I want to talk about the waiting room experiment. There were some sociologists that did an experiment. It was involving a waiting room, and they wanted to see how people would conform to social norms. So what they did is they had a waiting room with about 12 chairs. 11 of them were filled with people they had planted there. And it was set up as an eye clinic, and people were invited to come to this eye clinic for a, quote, free eye exam. So the first person showed up, a young woman. She checks in at the counter, and she takes the 12th seat. And as she's sitting there, she sat there for 2 or 3 minutes, and all of a sudden a tone sounded. Beep. Everybody stood up for about 2 or 3 seconds, and then they sat down. And she kind of looked. 3, 4 minutes went by. Beep. Everybody stood up. This time she's really looking. Like, what's going on? 3 more minutes goes by. Beep. She stands up. Now, she never asked anybody what was going on. She just began to conform. One by one, the people that were the plants began to go in for their appointments until it was just her left in the room. The tone sounded. Beep. She stood up. Then another test subject comes in, checks in at the counter, and sits down. This is another test person. They know nothing about what's going on. The tone sounds. The girl stands up, and this 40-some-year-old guy looks. She sits down. He doesn't say anything. 3 minutes later, the tone sounds again. She stands up. He says, "Why are you standing up?" She goes, "I don't know, but that's what everybody else was doing." Third time the tone sounds, he stands up. Test subject after test subject comes in. And pretty soon, a whole waiting room of people, 12 people, are standing up when the tone comes. And nobody knows why. This phenomena is called social conformity, or what you have probably come to know as peer pressure. In sociology, this phenomena is rather well studied, and it's amazing just how powerful it can be over our lives. Social conformity or peer pressure can be defined as social influence that results in a change of behavior or belief in order to fit in to a group. I think a lot of us tend to think of social conformity or peer pressure is just something that happened to me in middle school. Okay? That happened to me way back then. That doesn't impact me now. Want to bet? The people in that test that I just told you about, that experiment, most of them were in their 30s and 40s. And the test subjects, nobody was under like 25. So all these people were well beyond their teen years when we think of peer pressure being the greatest. And it is the greatest, by the way, for reasons we'll talk about. But social conformity is very, very powerful. The Bible is not quiet on social conformity or peer pressure. I love this story. If you recall, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he goes up the mountain to receive the law or the Ten Commandments from God. And what happens? Well, the children of Israel are like, where is this guy named Moses? Where did he show up? Oh my goodness, we got to worship somebody. Let's build a golden calf. Now Aaron, okay, who was supposed to be holding the fort down, he builds the golden calf for them. Moses shows back up, and Moses said, "Aaron, what's going on over here?" And Aaron replies this way, "Do not be angry, my Lord." Aaron answered, "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." So I told them, here's Aaron, I told them, "We're going to do it God's way." No, he says, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." They gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Now, we use this example a lot of times to talk about how you need to follow God. But what happened here was a definite example of social conformity. I mean, I'm sure Aaron was worried about getting strung up. I mean, let's just admit it. He was probably scared of what these children of Israel could do to him. But the reality is, he conformed. Now, the Bible, and specifically the book of Proverbs, which is what we're studying, the book of Proverbs actually starts off in the very first chapter talking about this subject. In Proverbs 1 verse 10, in this case, Solomon, he says this, "My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them." So the wisest man in the world at the time, according to what God's word says, right from the very beginning says, "Son, don't listen to these evil men." Because he knew that social conformity was a powerful force. Doesn't matter what the culture, doesn't matter what the situation. Now, we got a lot of young people in this room, and I want you to understand that, yes, this is really hard for them. This is just for the young people's sake. Young people, you don't have to put your hands up. But all of you adults, anybody 18 years or older, have you ever done something stupid because you were trying to conform to peer pressure? Come on, Dick. Never? There I go. All right. The reality is we all have. We've all done something stupid because of that. So today what we're going to do in week 7, we're going to talk about peer pressure. And we're going to go through the Bible. I'm going to talk a little bit about the different types of peer pressure, but we're going to go through the Proverbs and find out basically 4 very simple lessons to help us deal with peer pressure. They're powerful. So let's go ahead and get started. There are basically 2 types of social conformity, or again, peer pressure, whatever you want to call it. And the first one is called normative. Again, this is Sociology 101. So if anybody's ever been through a sociology class, you'll typically run into this. Normative, the need to be liked and accepted by others. Now, I could ask you, who here does not like to be accepted by others? Hopefully, no one's going to put their hand up. It's a natural thing to want to be liked, right? We don't want to be not liked. Sometimes we call this syndrome the people-pleaser syndrome. I've had this for a long time. I've taken drugs for it. Hasn't worked. No, seriously, it affects me. I want to make people happy. I want to be accepted by people. All right? It's a natural thing. This is why we dress a certain way. This is why we act a certain way. It's one of the reasons I love to tell jokes. I like to get people laughing because then I feel like I'm accepted. All right? Well, that's kind of, I'm being very transparent there, aren't I, Linda? That's very transparent. Yeah, thank you. That's all you're getting from me today. Thank you. Will you like me? Thank you. I was waiting for that. Now, to prove this, there was another experiment done, and we'll just talk about this. I found this fascinating. It was done in a lecture hall. So you had 50 people in a lecture hall. All of them didn't know what's going on, except for 2, and they were in the front row. Okay? So this guy comes out to give a lecture on technology, and so for the first 15 minutes, he talks about technology. And it's rather engaging. People are engaged with him. They're following. It's really good. Suddenly, halfway through the lecture, he basically starts talking gibberish. Now, he's not babbling, but he's saying really strange things like, "And you know, if that's the way it goes, that's the way the banana crumbles. And in light of that, you have to look at the whole thing and you have to realize that if the banana's crumbling, then that's the way the cookie's going to go too." That's the kind of stuff he's saying. And people are sitting there and they're kind of looking at each other like, "What's going on?" He goes on for whatever, 10 minutes like this. At the end, when he finishes and says, "Thank you," the 2 people that were planted in the front row begin to clap rather enthusiastically. And everybody else kind of starts going like this. And then they stand up and begin to clap even more furiously. Everybody stands up. The whole group stands up. In fact, not only that, they're smiling. There was only 1 person that didn't stand up. There's a woman in the middle. She just sat there like this, looking at everybody. but everybody was clapping. Then, of course, after the clapping was done, the researchers came out and they began to interview everybody and ask them why they did it. And they all really look foolish and they feel foolish. And the one person said, well, I thought he must have said something I missed. I mean, he must have said something I missed that I guess it was worth it. I guess, you know, and they didn't want to be the one sitting down. In fact, well, that person that's sitting down got some dirty looks from some of the other people that were standing up. Why aren't you clapping? I don't know why we're clapping, but I'm clapping. That's called normative, okay? Now, the other part, the other one is another form of one. It's called informational. Now, informational is the need to be correct. Now, you might be sitting there and say, well, I got that problem with my husband. But this is a little bit different. The need to be correct. We want to be right. We don't want to be wrong. So there are social pressures that come along with that. And there's another study that was done on this. And I use these studies because I think it helps illustrate the point. This was an interesting one done by a gentleman by the name of, ironically, Solomon Ash. It was done in 1951. And this is what it was. It had five people. One person was a test subject. The other four were set up. They were already there. They were part of the experiment. But that person did not know they were part of the experiment. They were each given two cards. Card one had a line on it of a certain length. Card two had three lines on it. They were asked to select on card two which line matched the line on card one. You're following me so far, right? And it was very obvious what the right answer was. I just mocked these cards up, but this is just an example. So it's pretty evident to me that this line here, line three, is the closest one. It's definitely not one. It's definitely not two. It's three. Then the people began to answer. And starting with the first plant, they systematically answered all with number one. Oh, definitely number one. Yeah, definitely number one. And it got to the person who was the test subject. What do you think happened? 25% of the time, they agreed with everybody else. Even in the face of the fact that it was obviously the wrong answer, they agreed. Is that not fascinating? And when they did the study, they had other exercises that were just as plain. If they took that first subject, in 50% of the time, they would eventually agree. Even the ones that held out the first time would eventually agree, even with an obvious wrong answer. And again, why? Because they wanted to be right. They thought, if everybody else is answering this, I must be missing something. Therefore, that's got to be the right answer. Now, these, we can talk about studies and all day long and whatever, but the reality is these are powerful, powerful forces that we have to deal with every day. You deal with it on your job. You deal with it as you drive your car. I drove in LA a couple times, and I drove at 80 miles an hour. Now, part of the reason I was conforming was because I wanted to survive. Okay? So sometimes we conform because we have to conform, right? But there's a lot of times we find ourselves doing things and we don't understand why. And that's what the Bible talks about, and that's what we're going to talk about. So inside Proverbs, there are four lessons that I've pulled out, all from the book of Proverbs, which really talk about this. So let's walk through them quickly. The first one is in Proverbs 13, verse 20. This is what it says. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Absolutely, this is true. The basic principle here is this. Choose wisely those that you're going to spend the majority of your time with, because they are going to have the greatest impact on your life. They will have the greatest impact on your life. Joy, could you come up, please? I'm going to demonstrate this for you. A lot of times we believe that we can stand up against peer pressure. We think we're strong enough to stand up against peer pressure. And the reality is, although we think we are, we're not as strong as we think we are, especially when we get into the environment. So we have a chair here. I'm going to stand on the chair. Now, Joy told me earlier, you don't mind me telling, she said she weighs about 110 pounds. Soaking wet. With a necklace, yeah. I think she weighs about 90, but she's trying to make me feel good. I weigh about twice that much or more. That's all we're saying about that. So a lot of times we believe that we're going to bring people up to our level. I'm going to go to that party, but I'm going to be good, and I'm going to bring people up to my level. I'm going to pull some drunk guy across the side. I'm going to talk to him about God, right? Well, the reality is if I'm the good example, and I want to bring this person up to my level, come over a little closer. Now, I'm going to try to pull her up to where I am at. Now, I'm a pretty strong guy. I'm not like macho, but I'm pretty strong. If I try to lift her up here, it's hard. I mean, I'm twice her size. I'm twice as strong as her. At least I hope I am. I can't lift her up. But watch how easy it is for her to bring me down. Okay, and I'm going to fight her, but I couldn't fight her. Thank you very much for not hurting me. You see how easy that was for her to pull me off that chair? And this happens. I've been a victim of this myself, where I've gone into a situation and say, boy, I got this. I'm strong. I'm strong in the Lord. I've just prayed this morning. And I find myself in a situation, then instead of bringing people up, I'm being brought down. And when you think about the people that you're hanging around the majority of the time, they're the ones that are going to have the greatest influence on you. They say, find the five people in your life that you spend the most time with, and they will be the ones that will have the biggest influence on you. A lot of times when I counsel somebody about maybe it's an addiction, a behavior, or something like that, a lot of times I say, talk to me about the environment that you're in. And almost inevitably, they have family or very close friends that they hang around with that they love their friends. But every time they get with their friends pull them down. Just pull them down. You know, the Rebecca working with the Ruth House women, they can tell you that. They could all stand up and say, amen, brothers God. Because they've been there too. We all get influenced that way. And so sometimes we think we're going to try to bring somebody up to our level, but the reality is they're going to pull us down. And what we find is even when we're not around them, we start exhibiting behaviors that are very similar to theirs. Have you ever been around somebody that cusses like a sailor? Don't point anybody in the room. What you find is when you begin to spend time with people who cuss like that, you find that you have to fight it yourself. I've been before, sometimes I'll go to deer camp, and these guys, they cuss. And I get back in the van, and I have to drive from Texas all the way back here, and I'll literally spend that time, I call it detoxing. Because I'm like, I have heard these words. I mean, it's hard. I love these guys. I do love them, but man, I wouldn't be hanging around much more if I wasn't shooting deer. And again, I love them. It's not that I don't love them, but they're not a good influence. And sometimes you have to look at somebody that you love and say, I love you. I do. But you're pulling me in a place that I don't want to go anymore. And yet the world will tell you, you know, a true friend won't visit you in jail. They'll be there beside you in the jail cell. Really? Really? You think about that. And people say, well, that's a true friend, man. He stands up. Oh, come on. That's the kind. And people will say, well, your church is making me, you give you up our friendship. We go back a long ways, Johnny. Yeah, all the way back to the last time I OD'd on cocaine. Or the last time I got drunk and came home and got a DUI. Thank you very much, buddy. Appreciate that. You have to change the circumstances. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. This is true. It's true. And I find it interesting. It's right in the section that talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Lesson number two in Proverbs 4:14-16, it says this, do not set your foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of the evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot rest in the, until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep until they make someone stumble. The powerful parts of this I've highlighted in yellow. Do not set foot on the path. Don't even, the lesson is, don't even play with the temptation. Think that you can just turn away once you get on the path. This has been the downfall of many, many people. Many affairs start this way. Some woman's talking to you at work and she's just, you know, she's got, things are going bad or whatever. And you're like, oh, you know what? I'm just going to counsel her. I'm going to point her to God. Are you kidding? That's fire. That's fire. And that's, so you can't even play with it. The key here is, do not set your foot on the path. Don't even begin to go down that path. Because even putting your foot on it, think of it as a conveyor belt. You're on your way. You're on your way. So sometimes we think that we're going to go into an environment and that, you know, we're just going to go and we're going to dabble in it a little bit. How many people remember Lenny Bias? Len Bias. It's interesting. Len Bias was a fantastic college basketball player with the University of Maryland. He was drafted by the Boston Celtics in 1986. 3 days after he signed with the Celtics, he went out with some buddies of his. They did cocaine. Somehow he got a hold of some cocaine that was like super pure or whatever it was. And he eventually went unconscious, stopped breathing, and died. This was a young man that had solid parents, but he did cocaine. He did with his friends. He dabbled in it. He dabbled in it, but dabbling in it didn't save his life. Okay? Took him all the way down. Lesson 3 in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. You cannot talk about peer pressure without talking about environment. Influences of these things, alcohol, drugs, the environment, can easily erode your defenses against peer pressure. Easily erode your experience that way. And your defenses will start to fall down. Just in a moment of transparency, can I ask here, how many people have made bad decisions based upon peer pressure and alcohol combined? Everybody, please, young people, please look around and see that. And unfortunately, some people aren't here because of that. I'll never forget a woman I worked with in Kilgore, Texas. She was the director of a treatment center that I worked at in marketing. And she had two sons and one daughter. And they went out. Her daughter lived in Dallas. They went out partying with some friends. And this was a good girl, good Christian girl. Well, her boyfriend had a little bit too much to drink that night. They're driving home. He assured her he was fine. They take an exit too fast. The car rolls. She somehow, they hit a barrier. Her neck's broken. She's dead. She's dead. That young man, by the way, was not a heavy party guy. He just wasn't. He was actually a pretty good kid. He had my friend's blessing as the boyfriend of her daughter. But he got with some friends, and he started mixing the beer in, and all that stuff started taking effect. And the next thing you know, we were at a funeral. It happens, and those lessons and those circumstances don't go away. Everybody forgave him for that. The family forgave him for it, which was powerful. But I'm telling you, he has to wake up every morning realizing that one of his mistakes took away the life of a beautiful young woman. And that's something I don't know, but I don't want to have to live with. Peer pressure. You got to watch out for these things. Listen, if you cannot handle alcohol or use it responsibly in the right environment, then just don't use it. Alcohol has done far more harm in this world than good. Far more harm. It's not worth it. Lesson 4, the last lesson. In Proverbs 23, 17 through 19 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, meaning don't let the peer pressure pull you. I want to do what they're doing. But always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. I think it's pretty evident what this one's all about. Focusing on God consistently and passionately will help insulate yourself from the influence of others. The reason being is, remember I said one of the five people that you're listening to? Is because if you're spending time with God, when you're in tune with Him and you're listening to Him and His Holy Spirit's flowing through you and you're hearing Him, and you will get those downloads that say, I don't need to be here. This is not a good situation. I need to back off. Or wait a second, something's going on here. I got to keep my eyes focused. You know, we talk about teenagers and peer pressure. Realize that teenagers, one of the reason that they are so susceptible to peer pressure is because they're at that time where their social part of their brains are being formed, and they have this intense desire to fit in. This is why bullying is so powerful, because bullying causes them to be ostracized. And when they're ostracized, a lot of them just don't think life's worth living. Teenagers don't think weeks and months and years ahead. They think right here, right now. One of the challenges that happens with teens is you have a teenager and you think, oh, they're a pretty good kid. They hang with me. I watch them, and boy, they do this and that. They're pretty good. I think they're in good shape. But if you take them and place them in an environment where there's a tremendous amount of peer pressure and no positive peer pressure, they will do things that you can't believe because of this desire and this need to fit in. I'm 49, but I can still remember when I was a teenager. And one of the blessings I had in my life is I spent a lot of time with a lot of other Christian teens. Now, we still did some stuff, right? But for the most part, we didn't do really bad stuff. And I thank God all the time that I had positive peer pressure. If you set your heart on God, He is going to be the measuring stick which you weigh everything by. Everything. So, I'm going to quickly summarize these. Four lessons from Proverbs. Number one, those you spend the most time with, you're going to have the biggest influence on. Don't even play with temptation. Don't even try. Don't even dabble with it. If your little temptation meter goes off, get out. Number three, alcohol, drugs, environment, they're all going to be a factor in peer pressure. Keep away from them. And number four, and most importantly, is a strong relationship with God is the best defense. That's really the best defense. You know, I asked the band to come up. You know, one of the things that we read in the Great Commission is it tells us to go into all the world preaching the gospel. That means we go into all the world, by the way. And we have to be cognizant of the fact that we can't get away from that. That's what we're called to do. There is such a thing as insulating yourself in a wrong way. And what I mean by that is some of you don't ever get out of this church environment. You stay in this environment all the time and you think you're doing what's good because I'm only going to have good influences around me. But we're called to go out, which means that we can't just stay in our little cocoon. We're supposed to go out. Sometimes the only peer pressure we get is the positive peer pressure, and therefore we're not strong enough to resist it when we go out there. The Apostle Paul was one of the most powerful men of the Lord that we have recorded in the Bible. He was a Pharisee. That was a pretty small and elite group of people, the Pharisees. And he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, taught under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Pharisees we have in record. And he said something pretty interesting, because you can imagine when he gave his life to Christ, you can imagine how ostracized he was. And this is what he said in Romans 12:2. Romans 12 is a powerful chapter in the book of Romans. And he says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He's basically saying, you keep your focus on God. You keep your focus on the Lord. And you be transformed inside. And you will not be conforming to the world. And believe me, he had conformed to one of the strongest groups of people there were, and that is the Pharisees. And he turned his back on that, and he gave himself fully to the Lord. Bow your heads with me, and we'll pray as we go into this last song. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the book of Proverbs. I want to thank you, Lord, for the fact that you blessed us, Lord, with the knowledge of what we need to do to stay away from peer pressure. Father, in this room, I know that many of us have given in to peer pressure. I know that none of us, Father, are immune to its pressures, to the pull. But Father, as we continue to be transformed in our minds and hearts, God, help us to be aware of these pitfalls that the book of Proverbs has taught us. Help us to be aware of those, Father. And not only that, Father, help us to be preparing every day by staying close to you, by building on that foundation that you've given us, so that when we go out to the world, Father, when we go out to share the gospel, when we go to Walmart, when we go to a restaurant, when we walk down the street, Father, that we will always be ready to not conform, but to be transformed and to help others to transform to you. We worship you, Lord. We thank you that you've forgiven us. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it all. Amen.